Hello. Hello. How do I know which microphone you are using?
Please bless our refreshments to give us strength in our bodies.
Hello and welcome to Bless the Refreshments, where normal people have normal conversations about the gospel, making it way more fun and interesting to be a member of the church. Well, it's time for another fantasy draft. For getting ourselves ready to study the New Testament and come follow me, today we're drafting our favorite New Testament stories. Hope you enjoy. Today we are celebrating the studying of the New Testament in Come Follow Me. So we had to do our one and only topic about, or episode about, the New Testament, like we did last year with the Old Testament. We're going to do a fantasy draft of our favorite stories from the New Testament.
So there's not, so to be clear, not scriptures, not favorite scriptures from the New Testament, favorite stories.
So
Johnny, that's what we said. I can see on your face, Johnny, you're going to cheat.
No, that's what we said. It makes me sad because there are a lot of really good scriptures that aren't stories that come from the New Testament, but I will follow the rules. It's fine.
Right.
I want to be clear about this, and I can pivot and follow the rules if I'm breaking them. It's not just stories that happened, right? It could be stories told.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Like parables.
Yeah. Okay.
Whatever. You know, any kind of story that is told. I'm not saying I'm going to use one of them. I just want to make sure.
Hypothetically speaking, if one of us were going to draft
a friend of mine told me a story about the New Testament,
a guy who found another guy on the side of the road.
Right.
That would technically, theoretically be okay.
No, sure. I mean, we're normally, we got to stick with the same fantasy rules, right? We're normally very strict and we stick right to it, right? Always. There's no fun about this. We got to stick to the rules, guys.
This is serious business.
Yeah, it is. This is the Bless Their Refreshments fantasy draft. Serious.
Is there some way I can choose ether?
You'll throw it in there for sure.
It has the savior in it. I would not put it past drafting.
Right. All right, guys. Well, let me share my screen here.
Do I have to do Foley?
Yeah, you do.
All right.
Sorry.
You have to. You're going to do it anyway.
That's a good point.
Not if we have, again, the actual sounds are so fun. We got it on for like, we got the sound effects on for one or two episodes, but guys, I decided to change the picker wheel a little bit. Usually it's just a wheel divided into three. I decided to give a six. So that way when it goes, like when it starts getting slower, it's not, we all don't know. It gives a little bit more variety. So, there are six pie slices. Each of us have two slices to tell us in which order we're going to go. I will spin it. To go, who will go first? Wow, here it goes.
No, Tyson.
Of course. Oh, man. I knew that.
Changing up the format. This is your fault, Johnny.
It is statistics, probability. Eventually we knew that Tyson was not just going to go second every time, even though it makes my heart sad. He's going first. Okay. Who's going second? Burgess. You went second last time, didn't you?
No! Johnny second, just because you said that.
I think this is the first time I'm going second.
I think it is the first time.
Oh,
I feel real bad for you.
Bad times. No, you don't.
Nope.
So now that we have the order, we are going Tyson first, then me, then Burgess, snaking it around for round two, Burgess, John, Tyson, and finishing it off in the original order for the first round. If you haven't heard our 10 other fantasy drafts before, and I feel like we just did one a few weeks ago.
So we've done enough fantasy drafts that we could do a fantasy draft of our favorite fantasy drafts.
It's true. And we will do that.
Oh, yeah.
We have to, especially now that we've said it, we have to do
right.
it.
That sounds like an episode for our, remember when we were talking about the companion podcast for run by women?
Right. Yeah.
So let us know when you're going to start that, whoever
whoever
out there
wrote that. Yeah, whoever wrote that.
Women out there.
Women out there.
Maybe we should post that out to Instagram. Like, what are your favorite trio LDS female podcasters?
It's very specific. How many are there?
I mean, why don't we just have like our guests who are often female, have them start it, right? Because that's what they'd want to do. Well, Bonnie.
It's true.
Bonnie. Dr. Jennifer Finlayson-Fife and Amy.
Amy. There you go. That's a powerful.
That would be
there,
a day. So. I would listen to that for sure.
Yeah.
Okay. Tyson, you are on the clock for our first pick of our New Testament fantasy draft.
I don't need long. So the first pick of our New Testament stories fantasy draft will be the young man who was born blind. Now, for this, do we want to read the stories or do we just want to kind of...
I mean, like if you want to share some parts of the scriptures, I think that's great.
And we had to listen to you read on Christmas, so keep that in mind.
That's true. Okay, so I won't torture everyone forever. But there are.
I thought that was great.
So did I. I was just kidding.
Right. Yeah. Can't back that up now.
Right. Right. But here's what it says, and it says, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I think there's a brilliant depth of doctrine that this story teaches us. One, it shows us kind of the trajectory of spiritual thought at the time, because I think that the disciples were just asking something that was kind of, suffering must be the result of sin, right? Mm-hmm. And so by them asking, he didn't say, no, that's not how this, he didn't like rebuke them for asking, but he gave them a beautiful answer saying, showing them some of the reasons why people suffer. And it's not always because of a punishment. It can be so that others might be uplifted, so that they might be able to more easily see God in the world and his mercy and his love for his children. And this story is utterly both beautiful and sad. All of these mixed emotions at the same time are just really interesting, because he is healed. They ask him how he's healed. He goes through this whole thing. All the people around know his condition, right? And he's kind of making known how this thing happened. Like, I don't know this guy, but he just told me to anoint my eyes, or he anointed, Christ anointed his eyes with clay, and he told me to wash, and I washed and I was clean. And as he's telling the story, the Pharisees catch wind of it, said, we know this man is a sinner. So why, are you also a follower of his? And he's like, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. I just know before I was blind and now I see.
I love that. It's a great line.
And even his parents are like, they're worried about it, right? Because they know that, they can't stand up for him without making themselves, kind of a focal point of their disdain. And so, well, let him speak for himself, ask him. And essentially the man says, like, look, how many ways do you want me to tell you what happened? And they just banished him. And so, he gained his sight, but in turn, he was rejected by the people around him who he thought should have been interested and invested in what happened to him, the religious leaders and all those things. And the most beautiful thing that happens is what happens after that. And also, before I go into this next thing, I'll say something else too. Something interesting that they point out in this scripture. He says, has it ever been written that someone that was born blind has been healed? Ever in the history of the world? And apparently there was not really? Either in the scriptures that they had or the ones that we have. And I can't think of an example off the top of my head. So that was another thing, is that Christ, I think this is just like more overarching point, not just specific to this one, but Christ was doing things, you know, and that were not done before. And that's part of the condemnation of the Pharisees that were there denying him, is like, not only is he performing miracles, but he is performing miracles that no prophet has ever done before. I think we'll get into more of those as we go along. But this is also a beautiful part of the story.
It's before you read that, can I ask a clarifying question?
Sure.
This is a different blind man than when Jesus like spits in the dirt and makes clay and puts it over the blind man's eyes.
No, same one.
Same one. Okay.
Same one.
Yeah, it was like, I feel like there are multiple healings of blind men, but this is the same one here.
Yeah, this is the same. Yeah, this is the same one that you mentioned with the, he makes the spittle with the clay and anoints his eyes, and then he goes and washes. But after all this has happened, after he's been rejected and he's apparently just, you know, off kind of on his own, and he's probably in a fairly low place, even though he's been healed, he's got this new wound that is, you know, this new trial that he's going through. And in the midst of that trial, this is what it says. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Here's what I think is interesting about that. When this person was in a very kind of dark place and was going through a pretty deep trial, he didn't have to go look for the Savior. The Savior sought him out and went to minister to him and to relieve him in his suffering. And I think that's a very great example or principle even, that when we're going through those hard things, that the Savior seeks us out, wants to be there to relieve our suffering. And so I just think this is just a really, I didn't even have to think twice about this one. This is by far to me the most amazing story that we have in the New Testament.
It actually would have been my first pick too, but I've always used this scripture as when he's being questioned by the Pharisees. To me, it's a parallel of how Satan's always going to, he's always going to find a way to attack our testimony. Right. He's always going to try to make us question our testimony. And normally he's going to attack the things that we don't know. I've always used this scripture as an example of, it's okay to not know everything. It's okay. There's going to be lots of questions out there. When you're having a hard time with your faith, focus on your testimony. He knew that he was blind and now he can see, and it was Jesus that healed him. Right. That's what he knew. And so this is always what I tell people if they're having a hard time. It's like, it's okay to have a hard time. It's okay to not know everything, but focus on the things that you do know. It might just be one or two things, but if you focus on those, the answers will come, you know, just focus on what you know. And then answers will follow if we're just patient.
That's good. So again, that line of, "I was blind and now I see." Like, that's so good. Okay. I am going to go with Luke chapter 7, at the last half of the chapter. Jesus is invited over to a Pharisee's house named Simon. I think it's really cool because Jesus likely knew, again, Jesus will dine with whomever will have him, you know, whoever will want him there, right? So Simon the Pharisee invites him over for dinner, and they sit down at dinner, and a woman who is a sinner, when she knew that he was at this home, she walked, basically, like, I feel like she just kind of walks in his house and anoints his feet, or anoints his head, and begins washing her feet I'm sorry, washing his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, the hairs of her head, and then anointed his feet with oil. And the Pharisee, when he sees this, he's like, if Jesus knew who this really was, he wouldn't let her touch him because she's a sinner. And Jesus, you know, can perceive the man's thoughts, and he gives this parable. He says, okay, Simon, let me tell you a story. So there are two people, and they each owe the same guy money. One guy he's indebted a ton. Another guy, just a small debt. And the guy who holds the debt, or the guy who they've borrowed money from, forgives them both. And then he asks them, which one of them will love him more? And Simon says, well, I guess the guy whose debt was bigger. And he's like, yep, you're right. So in verse 44, it says, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? When I entered thine house, thou gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. And thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil that thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but unto whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. I say, and he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. They sat at meat, and with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sin also? And he said unto the woman, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace. I think that's really nice. Like, I've always really liked this story, because, you know, I don't think that he's saying, who is more righteous, you or this woman, right? Because they both need the same forgiveness of the Savior, right? But he's saying, who is, you know, who will be forgiven more? It's likely this woman, because, you know, she loved much, therefore much is forgiven. And I thought, I don't know, I've always really liked that story. And I like the contrasting of the Pharisee, who is outwardly, you know, seen to be righteous, and this woman who is outwardly a sinner. Like, really, what saves them, what saves her over him, is her faith and her love.
Yeah, it's a very personal story. Like, it seems like that kind of lesson, I think, is portrayed a lot through the New Testament. But this is one of the more, like, personal times that the lesson is given.
It's really interesting to me. So Christ gives these kind of, in some respects, unfair hypotheticals, because he's teaching to their mindset. In this example, who doth love their master more, one that needs forgiveness of much or one that doesn't need forgiveness of anything? That latter doesn't exist.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. But this is how they think. Mm-hmm. They think, I am righteous and they are a sinner. Right. And so I think in some respects, he's trying to teach them a lesson. And now it's true, like what he's saying, but in another respect, you know, they're probably not ready to hear, like, look, you're the same as she is.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, that's a good point. You're right, because I don't think this is a damning story to, at least outwardly, to the Pharisee. At least I don't think that what he could have said is like, look, who is going to be saved in the kingdom of heaven? You or her? It's going to be her. Like, he didn't point that a light at his lens. He just justified his actions when he forgave her. That's an interesting point.
And that's one of the beauties, I think, of probably all of the stories that we're going to share today, is that there is a beautiful depth to the story. And that's really the blessing of the Bible, is that you get the actual acts of Christ, you know, and there is just such a depth of doctrine in all of those situations that he was presented us with. I think there's so much that we have an opportunity to learn when we study those things.
Okay. Burgess, you're on the clock.
Two picks. I get two picks in a row.
Two picks in a row.
I could just pull a Johnny and use these two picks to pick six picks.
I don't know what you're talking about.
Because you cheat. You're a cheater. You're a cheater. You know it.
Jeez. You're not bitter about this.
You have snuck in more picks. That's true.
That's not true. I have listed other ones that I would like to pick, right, but I don't pick them.
I'd like to pick the Sermon on the Mount. I'd like to pick the...
You can't pick the Sermon on the Mount because it's a teaching. Now who's cheating?
You'll find a way. All right. My first pick is the woman with the issue of blood, specifically told in Luke 8. He and the disciples are out on the ship, right? They came to Galilee to... Jesus was there to heal somebody's daughter, right? So he comes to Galilee, he walks, he finds a man with a legion of devils, casts him out, and then he continues on through the city, and that's where the woman with the issue of blood comes in. So he's walking through the city, says, and a woman having issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched, which means went away. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and thou sayest, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. I've actually written a first draft of a short screenplay about this woman. A lot of the videos that are shown, it's obviously a quick Bible story. That's normally when it's shown. But in the videos, what I haven't liked is that it almost seems like it's coincidence that she's there when Jesus is passing by. The way I would tell the story is that she's obviously been desperate, right? She spent all of her money on physicians. According to Jewish tradition or the tradition back then, like, she would have been ostracized. Anything that she touched, nobody would have been allowed to touch it for 24 hours. She's probably been hearing stories of the Savior, and she hears that he's coming through the city. And that's when she goes out and searches for him. And the hem of his garment, in doing the research for the short film, I forget what they're called, but they're called like tzitzis or like something like that. It's a hem of a Jewish garment. They're little like braids or whatever, right? They're very important, like ceremonially or ritually or something like that. And so to me, this wasn't just happenstance that Jesus happened to be passing by her. You know, she went out and looked for him and knew he was coming and braved since she was ostracized, she had to brave through this big crowd to get to him, reached out and touched his garment. And in my screenplay, it's like she makes the hem of her garment for her family. She makes she braids those tzitzis or whatever they're called for her family. It's all she can do. Like, she has to set it down and has to wait the proper amount of time before they can wear her family can wear them. But like, that's all she can do for her family is to make those things. It's to me, this is a testimony of waiting on the Lord. And I feel like I've had, like, I understand her desperation, whether it's sickness or whether it's financial. She was very, very desperate for a miracle. And it came, like, and it wasn't happenstance. I believe that she put forth the effort when she heard Jesus was close and found him, and her faith healed her. The way I tell the story is that she had the issue of blood ever since she had her first child. So she hasn't been able to hold her child very much. And then the Savior heals her. So it's the miracle that she's always been looking for.
I'm excited to see that.
Yeah. I need to clean it up a lot, but like, I've always felt close to the woman with the issue of blood. And yeah, so that's why I wrote the screenplay kind of fleshed out the story of what I thought.
This is, I think, a great one. I think for all the reasons that you described, when there's something that is just a trial that we can't bear, where do we go? And the interesting thing is that every trial that we have is designed to bring us to the Savior, right? Mm-hmm. Every struggle that we have, every yearning that we have, every desire that we have, is designed to lead us to Christ. And I've seen people in these types of circumstances where if you're suffering, there's almost nothing you won't do to get rid of that pain, whether it's this or whether it's something else. And for whatever reason that she turned to Christ to solve her problem, it would have been worth it. It doesn't matter what the mechanism is. What matters is that it was enough to get you to turn to Christ. And I see this in probably lesser ways all the time. You know, when we see, you know, there's many people that their life circumstance is what ultimately led them to the gospel and led them to search the scriptures and led them to have more meaningful prayer. We've even talked about that on this show between the three of us. And so, you know, I think this is a really great example for each one of us that, you know, regardless of whether it's an issue of blood or whether it's something personal for you, that's a mechanism, a design that's there to help us return to our Heavenly Father and to know Jesus Christ. And I think it's a beautiful story.
One thing that I've recently been thinking a lot about, particularly when it talks about the healings of people by Jesus, is that it's not like it was a short-term thing that he's healing them from. They had to suffer through these things for a long time.
Yeah.
You know, many times I'll bet they felt like, where is God? Like, why did he do this to me? You know, I must have done something wrong to have this. And I think that that's a good metaphor for us, is that, you know, could Christ have went and found that lady earlier saying, hey, I'm going to go heal this person to alleviate a year or so of suffering? He could have. But that's not the way it worked out. She still had to wait 12 years to be healed. You know, the blind man had to wait his whole life without sight to be healed by Jesus, but the healing came in his timetable. And that doesn't mean that he loves them any less or that he was punishing them. That's just how it worked out in the grand scheme of things. And so I think that when we think about like our sufferings and the things that we have to do, again, like, and when relief doesn't feel like it's coming or may not ever come, you know, just keep these people in mind. They had to suffer a long time too. And suffering is not an indication of righteousness or an indication of God's love or lack of God's love, I guess, is a better way of saying it. But, you know, hardship is always accompanied people of good faith. All right, Tyson, or good, Burgess.
Wait, don't chip me out of it.
Sorry. I'll go. It was a slip of the tongue, not a Freudian slip. So here you go. You are snaking around. You have your second consecutive pick.
Excellent. My second pick is all of John 17, the intercessory prayer. I first discovered this chapter on my mission and love every bit of it. I think I don't know how much it's quoted, but I'm surprised it's not quoted like every time. This is Jesus literally praying for his disciples. Like, obviously it's his apostles immediately in the story, but he's praying for all of us that choose to follow him. He's saying this incredible prayer, speaking to his Father as any of us should speak to our Father in heaven. And it's just one of the most beautiful things that I've ever read. You know, he says, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm not going to pull a Tyson.
Jeez, you're throwing shade left and right, bro. Take it down a notch.
One of those nights, I guess.
Burgess, if I had known that the reading would have hit you so wrong, I would have cut it short. I'm sorry.
No, actually, I should stop, because actually I really loved the reading, to be honest with you. I thought it was a great choice. I'm just, you know, I chose to do that joke, so now I gotta roll with it. I gotta own it. So things that Christ says in this, he starts out, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And then he goes on to say, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, O Holy Father, keep thou thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, and they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept them, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither I pray for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So not only is it so personal as a son to a father, there's doctrine in here too. This is Jesus returning and reporting, basically. The love in these words, it just explodes off the page. It fills whatever room you're reading these words in, it just fills the room with love. Like, the Savior is love, and it shows how he prays in here. It also, to me, this spells out the Godhead, right? Like, mm-hmm. it's the Savior praying to the Father and talking about what they mean by all being one, right? Like, right. He spells it out. He literally talks about it. But also, the beauty of it, that he wants us all to be unified in the same purpose, right? And then he talks about mm-hmm. the glory that will be glorified. And I think if anybody ever feels alone, you can go to this chapter and know that the Savior has prayed for you, right? The Savior yeah. prayed anybody that believes. The Savior has prayed for you and has spoken directly to Heavenly Father for you.
When you were reading that was one of the things that was going through my mind is, you know, whether or not you subscribe to the doctrine of the Godhead, as we believe in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, at least this is a plausible explanation. You know, like, I've come to terms with, there are some things where, you know, you can interpret scriptures one way or another. This one is at least plausible that the Godhead are three distinct beings unified in purpose.
Right.
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 That's kind of what I was thinking. It's like, how can you read this and not just say, because I feel like that's one thing that the other Christian denominations look down on us for, mm-hmm. is that God is the subject of the Godhead. At least this is a plausible explanation as to why we believe this.
Right.
Well, and it's interesting too, because I think the nature of the Godhead is a great focus of the intercessory prayer. But I also think it's interesting the kinds of things that he's praying for us, right? That we might be kept from the evil of the world, you know, that we might be sanctified, be made perfect. We might be with God where he is. That we can have the Father's love in us. You know, all of these things that are, I think, we might take lightly sometimes. Not only that, but just to know that Christ is praying for us. This kind of reminds me of the little interchange between Christ and Peter, where he says, Satan hath desired thee, that he might sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail thee not. I think sometimes we don't give adequate importance and power to prayer, and how that can really help, and that can really be a source of strength and power in our hours of need. And so to me, some of the greatest examples that we have are of the Savior praying, not only here, but also in his visitation to the Nephites.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we see him showing us how important prayer is. And so I think it's I think that we need to give more attention to those, because there's a reason that he's showing us over and over again how to pray.
That was the other thing that I was thinking about as you were reading this intercessory prayer about how Christ prayed with the Nephites too.
Yeah.
How powerful that was.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's good. All right, guys. I'm going to call a quick audible.
Whoa.
On my
shocking. I didn't see that one coming.
No.
Right, Tyson?
On my second pick.
Cheater.
I was going to go with one.
Oh.
But I think that one's going to go with the, that's going to have to be bumped to an undrafted free agent.
Or you could just say it because sneak it in.
Don't encourage him to sneak in picks. Burgess.
I need to shut up.
Here we go. So this is same night as what you were saying. And Tyson brought this up. I'm going to draft that conversation Christ has with Peter the night before he's crucified. I love that story so much because I love that the Lord, that Jesus loves Peter so much despite his imperfections and despite not even being self-aware of his imperfections, right? So this is in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. I'm going to start in verse 31. And it is right after, I imagine this is right after the Last Supper, right after the last intercessory prayer. But it says in verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And his reaction, and Peter's reaction to this is like, he says, and he said in the Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. You know, he's like, wait, when I'm converted, Lord, I am ready to go with you. Like, I am all in on this. Like, what are you talking about? And the Lord in the next verse says, and Jesus says, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this night or this day before. Wait, sorry. The cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Christ knows that Peter isn't quite there yet. But he's good enough. And he loves Peter for everything that he is. And he accepts the work that he's already done. And he's encouraging him because he knows he's got a good work to do going forward. You know, even though Peter, and again, I think that this night is so interesting because Peter's the one that slices off, you know, the guard's ear. So he really is ready to go with him to prison and death. But later that night, again, denies Christ three times. And I've heard it justified that, you know, this was not a, like, this was a command. You need to deny that you know me. But I don't think that's true. Because it says that he, after the cock crows and he remembers, it says that he goes out and he weeps bitterly. And so I think this story here is so awesome because, again, he knows Peter isn't perfect. He's still teaching him how to be better, even though Peter doesn't see it himself quite yet. And so I like that one. So I'm really happy you brought that up because I love the story so much.
To anyone that listens to us, I would encourage them to go read a talk by Spencer W. Kimball called My Brother Peter. It stems from President Kimball hearing some kind of article about Peter and using the three times denying Christ as an example of let's not be like Peter, you know, weak and those types of things. The whole point of the talk is President Kimball saying that is not the Peter that I know. And that's actually something that I'm a little sensitive to because as we've seen on the podcast a few times, I have strong reactions to, I think what we have is either too selective readings on people or complete misunderstandings, John the Baptist, you know, being kind of the more recent one that we went over. I think not understanding a person is a real problem that we have. We like to nitpick, you know, certain things that we gravitate towards for whatever reasons. Peter was a great man.
For sure.
He had struggles and issues and problems just like all of us do. And it's interesting. I like to liken Peter to the prophet Joseph in that respect, because if you look at some of the revelations that Joseph got, there was a fair chance that he was the one that was going to get the rebuke. In that, even though he was the one writing it down, right, he had to take that, and that comes with the mantle of being a prophet. Is that your follies and foibles will be made known. And to me, that's not a sign of Peter's weakness. It's the sign of the love that the Savior has for him, that he would give him instruction. And also, I think you find in this that the great love that the Savior has for him.
Yeah.
Knowing his weaknesses. And I think that's a great example for each one of us, that regardless of, you know, the weaknesses that we have, and regardless of the rebuke that we might receive from time to time, it's always with love. And it's something that the world doesn't understand or know how to do. Is, you know, if you're rebuking someone, it's because they're your enemy.
Right.
And it's usually delivered in that fashion. But when the Lord rebukes us, it's amazing how it can be delivered with a spirit of love. And I think it's something that we're called to understand. And so I love the interchange, because it is one of the few examples that we have of how that can be accomplished, and what that looks like. So I really, really like it.
I like that comparison of Peter and Joseph, because the Lord builds his church on both of them. And again, I just love seeing characters who are flawed go on and do incredible things. I really like them. So anyway, that's my pick. Thank you for that conversation.
That's all Heavenly Father has to work with.
I'm sure it's incredibly frustrating him, but he deals with it. And so should we.
So I think one of the youth, Caleb, when he came home from his mission, I'm not sure if he turned that phrase or if he got it from someone else, but he talks about it's amazing what the Lord can do with a rusty tool.
I like it. That's cool.
You know, so.
All right, Tyson, you're up. Two in a row.
Okie doke. This is really tough. I actually, you know, this is probably, we maybe should have narrowed this down a little bit more, because there's a lot that's going to be left on the,
yep,
on the cutting room floor for this one. But I can't pass this one up. Here we go. Luke 5, the calling of Peter to the ministry. And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Now, it's interesting. I will talk about the chosen in this respect, that they don't quite portray this scene accurately. And I would say that when we tell this story, we don't usually include this part. Because in the chosen, what it shows is that after the Savior is done teaching, he just says, well, why don't you just throw your net into the water? It's not what is described, is it? He asks him to go out further. So not only was he cleaning his nets and getting ready to throw up shop for the night, or for the day, I guess it was morning at that point. He's asking him, no, we got to thrust out again. And so there's a few more effort points. It wasn't just throwing the net in the water. You know, he had to go out a ways. you can speculate as to why that might be. But the Spirit rested upon Simon. I know that he felt something, because why else do you do that?
Mm-hmm.
And for other reasons, I think this is a really beautiful story, because, you know, the Lord let him labor all night with nothing. Unless you've done something like that, you have no idea how depleted you are after an effort like that, and how much one more time can feel impossible. But also, it's interesting to me that, you know, Peter would have been, you know, just with a normal net full of fish, Peter would have been amazingly happy, right? And thought it was a miracle. But Christ didn't stop there. He surpasses every expectation that Peter could possibly have. I think probably for several reasons, probably for reasons I don't even know, but I'll name these few reasons. One, so that there would be no doubt left in his mind that this was the Son of God. Two, because he was going to be taken away from his family and they would need to be provided for. And I think this was in no small part a way that that could happen, because their families needed support. They were poor. They were fishermen. And also, I think this was going to be an example to him of the process that they would be called to go through in the ministry, that they would be called to labor for very long periods of time with seemingly no success, but that in the end, they would be blessed with a great, great catch of men and women. And so, and in the gospel, I think all of those things can apply to us as lessons. You know, I know, believe me, I know sometimes it can seem like a thankless task to be engaged in the ministry. I do know that also of times that the floodgates open and you're blessed to see the fruits of the labor of the ministry. And so, and to me, we have to look past those things, leave the results in the hands of the Savior. But so for those reasons, I think this story has a lot of depth, and we can learn a lot from it.
What's always just impressed me is they straightway left their nets and followed. Like, there was no doubt in their mind. Like, they didn't know what they were doing. They didn't really know what they were getting themselves into, but they knew that they had to go, which I thought was really cool.
Yep. I think it goes along with that. But like what you said, Tyson, they felt something. Yeah. Something really strong.
I think that goes along the lines of when you feel something, you have to move.
Right. These are things that they must have felt before, right? Like, because at least in, like, we've talked about this before. It's like sometimes you really have to kind of learn the language of the Holy Ghost, how the Holy Ghost speaks to you. But the more that you act on those promptings, the easier it'll be to, the easier it becomes, right? So you feel the feeling and then you just go. But it takes a while, it takes a little bit of your life and a little bit of practice to actually get to that point where you, where you just know that, like, okay, I have to go. I know what that feeling is.
Well, it's also true, and I can't remember, you know, we've talked about this before in some context, but your feelings have this amazing ability to impact and change you, right?
Yeah.
It's hard for some things that you see to change you, but things that you feel can have, in many respects, a more lasting and a more powerful impact on the person that you are. And so I think that that's really one of the main ways that the Spirit works on us is through feeling. And I also think that in the scriptures, when it talks about people being past feeling, that's, you know, equally, even though it's on the negative side of it, shows us that we're past the ability to change in some respects, because we're not feeling those promptings that will facilitate or that will, you know, instigate those changes within us. And so two things to look out for when they talk about the feeling that comes with the Holy Ghost and someone being past feeling, I think, you know, my ears kind of perk up when we see those things, because that's really, the spirit working is when we feel those things.
Nice choice. Nice choice. Well, on your back end of your back to back.
Are we talking about Tyson's back end again? We always love talking about Tyson's back end.
You're overcompensating with being nice now.
Yeah, you're right. I love Tyson's back end. It's the best back end I've ever seen.
My self-confidence is fine. You guys don't need to pat it. It's okay.
It was not a compliment. It was an objective fact.
Yes.
Okay. Well, my last pick, again, I'm not even, this isn't lip service. I'm really struggling. But I think I have to pick it because I kind of teased earlier that we were going to talk about things that had not been done before. My third pick of New Testament stories is Lazarus being raised from the dead.
That's a solid one, though.
Here's the interesting thing about this. Christ uses this as a way to be able to mourn with the people that love him, right? Also is a time that he can show his humanity. This is one of the, you know, the few times in the scriptures that it's described as Jesus weeping. Jesus loved Lazarus. And so it shows that he was not immune from these things, even though he has the best eternal perspective of all of us.
Yeah.
Being separated from the society of Lazarus was sad to him, but it was also, you know, the sadness of those around him. I'm sure that was part of it, right? Mm-hmm. He was surrounded by people that were friends of his and people that he loved. And he took the opportunity to mourn with them. But here's what I want to point out. How long after Lazarus is dead does he go to raise him? 4 days. Why does he wait 4 days?
It's the Jewish tradition of the...
Their tradition holds that after 3 days, the spirit is no longer with the body. It wouldn't have been enough, or it wouldn't have seemed great, if that's the right way to say it, in the eyes of the Pharisees or the unbelievers, if he had raised him within that 3 day period, because according to their belief, the spirit is still kind of hanging around up until that time. And so Christ waits 4 days so that there can be no doubt that this is a miracle that's being performed by the Son of God. I just think it's beautiful too. So, and he, again, and this is kind of going back to the prayer theme that we've had a little bit to this point as well. So here's what he said. Let's see. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, and that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. So I think it's so interesting how he takes these opportunities to teach the people. He didn't have to let Lazarus die, but he did it so that they might believe. You know, sometimes we have various needs to, you know, to keep us on the covenant path or to give us that kind of jump start to believing in the gospel or to reinforce our faith or whatever the case may be. To me, this was him taking that opportunity. And it's just a very loving, beautiful story. Really one of the more intimate stories that we have in the New Testament. And I think it's something that we can all relate to because we've all loved and lost people. And that's really one of the key aspects of our humanity. So for that reason, I thought it had to be one of my picks.
I like that this is an example of perfect empathy. Christ could have said, girls, chill out. It'll be okay. Like, do you know who you're talking to? It'll be fine. Like, your brother will live again. Watch this. It's going to be awesome. But he feels with them so greatly. He pushes his knowledge of what's going to happen to be there with them and to comfort them. And I think that that is really hard to do sometimes when you know the big picture. A lot of times I feel like when I'm like when something's really important to my kids, or their habit, they're struggling with one thing or another. I'm like, look, it's not a big deal. Like, look at all this. Like, everything will turn out okay. It's okay. That's not what Christ did. Christ was there for them and was feeling what they were feeling, even though he knew the outcome of what was going to happen. Okay. I'm going to move on, and I'll tell you why I was getting a little bit nervous for my third pick. Because you said, speaking of things that had not happened before, I'm going to move I'm going to select my third pick from the book of Acts in Acts chapter 10. This is there's a man named Cornelius, and he's a leader of the army. He's a Gentile, and he's the first Gentile to be baptized of Peter. And so that's when I was like, oh no, I thought this would be an obscure enough story that I love that you wouldn't take it. So
here's the thing. This story is not obscure.
It's not one of the ones that we've been picking, I feel like, are right. Way more known than, because I thought, anyway. But again, I love this story a lot. I think Cornelius is really cool. It says that he was a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house. He gave alms to the people and prayed to God always. He sees a vision, and in the vision, an angel comes to him and says, you need to, like, your prayers have been heard by the Lord. Again, even though you're not, you're not a Jew, you haven't lived your life in Jewish customs, going to the temple, but the Lord has heard your prayers. Now go to Joppa and seek out Simon, whose surname is Peter. At the same time, Peter is on this rooftop, and he says that he was super hungry, but he was caught into a trance where he sees a vision. And in this vision, there it says that there's this huge tarp with four corners that comes down, and it says that they wherein all were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice unto Peter saying, arise, Peter, kill and eat. I just think that's a funny line. Like, I love the visualness of, like, the visuals of this vision. And Peter said, not so, Lord, never have I eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake in him again a second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done thrice, and the vessel was received again into heaven. And now when Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men were sent from Cornelius that made an inquiry of Simon's house and stood before the gate. So Peter goes and he meets with Cornelius, and he and Cornelius and his whole house are baptized. And I like this a lot because I feel like this was a really amazing way to give Peter information exactly when he needed it. And it's not like the Lord said, he could have come down and said, hey, look, it's time to take the gospel to the Gentiles. But he didn't. He wanted to teach Peter and get him in an environment where he is contemplating and thinking about what's happening. But again, he's giving him that revelation exactly when he needs it. And this starts the preaching the gospel to bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. And I just like this story. I think it's great.
Yeah. This was definitely one of my undrafted free agents. I really like this story. It's funny you say the visual, like, that's why I loved it. It's such a visual story too. And it's, just kind of wild to imagine both the coincidences, but also like the actual vision and stuff, so.
Mm-hmm. And like, I think, when I think about it specifically in the context of spreading the gospel, many times I think, oh, that person would never want the gospel. But again, if Peter would have thought that, he would have missed out on being able to be an instrument to Cornelius and his household.
Well, it's interesting too. I think it talks to the nature of how God brings along his people, because even though there were, according to the law of Moses, certain beasts that were unclean, right? Hoofed beasts, those types of things. Those animals were all part of what made the world good, right? Mm-hmm. Those were all creations of our Heavenly Father and all have souls and all have a divine purpose. And so, it's interesting. The law of Moses really was designed just for a very specific reason and would eventually be fulfilled. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes we do things for so long that not doing them just feels wrong. So for instance, home teaching went away, and that just in a lot of respects still feels strange to me because I did it my whole life. Right. The 3-hour block, I think I was alive before it was instituted, but I don't ever remember not doing the 3-hour block. And it just feels a little strange not doing it. So those are lesser things. I mean, I think what the revelation that Peter, received was a lot bigger than that, but we have to be aware of the human element of us, that we're just creatures of habit.
Yeah.
To try and consciously not be too attached to procedures and to policies and those types of things that can and will change at some point for our good. And that will teach us things that we need to know. Like I think it did Peter, but I think there was plenty of the old church that didn't, I don't want to let go of this. This is part of who I am. This is part of who I believe. And if you get rid of that, my identity is somehow, mm-hmm. Not intact. I just think being aware of those things and allowing ourselves to be surprised, to be willing to progress and not to think that we have all we need right now. I think that's an important part of being a true disciple of Jesus Christ.
I like it. Okay. Burgess, final pick.
In the Catholic Church, the Sunday before Easter is known as Palm Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the story. This is my last pick, is where Palm Sunday comes from. It's the Savior riding into Jerusalem on an ass. And anytime I have a reason to say ass on the podcast too is why I picked it. But so the Savior's coming into Jerusalem, and he says to his disciples, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered in, ye shall find a colt tied whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye do this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without a place where two ways met. And they loose him. And a certain of them stood there and said, Why do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. So right away, it's exactly what the Savior said, and these people just let this colt go, and more of that feeling, right? Obviously these people have been prepared before.
Yeah.
But
what are you doing with my horse?
Right.
My master needs it. All right.
Yeah.
That's funny. Just thinking about the disciples, you want us to say that and it's gonna be okay?
It's right. Be fine. So he rides in fulfillment of prophecy in Zechariah, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, whereupon a colt, the foal of an ass. So, that's a very direct fulfillment of prophecy. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way, which is where Palm Sunday came from. And they went before, and they that followed cried, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. The part about getting the colt is great. The direct fulfillment of prophecy is great. And also just the symbolism of the symbolism goes pretty deep too, because it's not just this, the king, right? You know, the king and the chariots and stuff, like that kind of juxtaposition, but also he was still an outlaw, right? This is like a group of, and his followers were still considered outlaws. Like, and I relate this to kind of how the church's place in the world today. It's still an outlier, right? It's still pretty much politically correct to make fun of members of our church, right? Like, you can get away with that in any form of media and be fine, right? You can't do that with most religions nowadays, and you shouldn't be able to get rid of it, to get away with it, but you can. Like, so it's still an outlier, and so I like, but yet we find so much joy within this church, right? We find so much joy in our discipleship of the Savior. So I feel like we can very much directly relate to this celebration that his followers are having. This is a huge celebration, but to the eyes of the authorities, they are, they're outlaws. And just before we go any further, the Savior sees a fig tree afar off, having leaves. He came, if haply he might find anything thereon, because he was hungry. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. So he curses this fig tree because it doesn't have any fruit. I always thought this was that was weird. I'm sure there's an explanation for it, like, obviously, but that part always made me laugh. Yeah. It's like, well, you don't have any fruit. Nobody's going to eat from you forever.
Jacob 5.
Yep.
Jacob 5 is the explanation.
Right. Yeah. Right. Right. But I feel bad for the tree, though. It's like, what did the tree do?
The tree is good for nothing if it doesn't bring fruit.
Yeah, I know. Right? Now the tree can live in immortality as being a lesson of what you shouldn't do.
Yeah. But what does the tree represent, though? I mean, and I think Jacob 5 is pretty, it is the, kind of is the establishment, right?
Right.
The power structure of the church, you know, talks about the haughtiness of the tree, you know, being its downfall, kind of a thing. So the tree is kind of a representation of our, you know, manifestation of Christ-like attributes. And if we're not bringing forth fruit, we're not good for anything. Right.
Yeah.
So anyhow, sorry, side note, but
right. But the poor tree.
I tying that into the Book of Mormon is beautiful.
I also think it's funny that they specifically, because I've always thought it's like, oh, it's because the tree will never bear fruit, you know, the fruit that it should. But it said that the time of the olives was not yet, or the time of the fruit was not yet.
Right.
Burgess, were you expecting that when he cursed the tree, that the tree would say, "Why cursest thou thine tree?"
Yeah.
Like it did in the Old Testament. Right, yeah.
I was going to say, I think it's funny that you bring that up because you also brought up the donkey story last year.
Right. I know, right?
Nice. I see a theme.
See, I have a theme of asses.
Is there a donkey story in the Book of Mormon? And Burgess in the Doctrine and Covenants?
Is looking out for the plants and animals.
Yes, I am.
He is not going to stand for their abuse.
Right.
I really like this story, though. One, I think that we need more palm fronds on Easter. I do. I think that's the one, that's a pretty easy symbol that we always, you know, that we always miss. And that would be a very cool symbol of the Savior.
Yeah.
But it's interesting to me. It reminds me of Christ's interchange with Pilate, right? He keeps asking them, "Art thou a king then?" And what is Christ's answer? "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my people would fight." To me, it reminds me of this because he is the king being given a grand procession into Jerusalem. And this is not the procession of the world. This is the procession of his believers. Yeah. They celebrated this not in a worldly fashion. And it makes sense too, because Christ didn't come into the world the way that the world would expect. Some a deliverer to come, majestic glory. He came in a manger, and you know, everything about him was humility. I'll always remember this, you know, this part of the Book of Mormon where I think Moroni talks about Christ speaking to him in as a man speaketh with another in total humility, thinking like, what cause does he have to be humble? Right? Mm-hmm. It's just one of his attributes. He doesn't have to be. He's not compelled to be. He just is. And so I think this is a beautiful example of that. And so, yeah, I think too, this isn't a story we spend enough time on. I think it's something that's pretty special.
Good last choice. All right. I never know in which order we do undrafted free agents.
Well, whoever picks second
goes first.
That's true. That's been the tradition.
Well, Burgess, we're not going to get any picks.
Excellent. If
we let him go. That's a good point.
Yeah. I usually sign 7 or 8. So just kidding. Okay. I will do my original second pick was going to be the man who was healed at the Pool of Bethesda. I love that story so much.
That's a good one.
The reason why I liked it again is, you know, I feel like you had covered it in the woman with the issue of blood, but it's just, again, he's helpless. Every time the angel goes and troubles the waters, people walk around him and over him and they're healed before he is. Like, he's just so helpless. And he's had to wait there for so long. And finally Christ comes and seeks him out and heals him. So that's one. I'm also going to sign Zacchaeus. I love that story too. Christ comes, he climbs a tree. He's a publican. So he's generally not well liked among the people, but Christ sees his enthusiasm and says, come down. Tonight I'll dine at your house tonight. I think it's really cool. Showing enthusiasm for the gospel and for the Savior. I also love the Sermon on the Mount, even though that's when Christ. So I'm going to pull a Burgess here and say when Christ taught the people at the Sermon on the Mount, not the teaching, even though it's the teachings that I like. It's just, I love the how to not be a hypocrite, particularly when you pray. It's awesome. So good. So, okay. And then I'm gonna close up my free agent drafting there. So
nice.
There you go.
Well done.
What did I do? Three. Okay. Who goes next then?
Go ahead, Burgess.
All right. The Road to Emmaus. Love that story.
That's good.
Not knowing Christ was there first and then realizing, you know, just being nice, whatever. It's a great story. It's one of my favorites. Fasting for 40 days, that story, devil tempting him, and he uses scriptures to fight him off or to confound him. And Luke 1, when Mary goes to Elizabeth and John and leaps in her belly. I love the story because it's very sweet, but also like how comforted must Mary and Elizabeth been, yeah, knowing that they're both like in the same circumstance, you know, well, like, you know, for the most part anyway, like that they have each other to, you know, to go through this with and connect them, you know. And I'll pull a Johnny just real quick. Revelation 6, behold the pale horse. I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. It's been quoted in so many movies. My favorite of which being Tombstone. But it's just like, this is so overly quoted in movies that like, I really was tempted to make this my third pick just for that reason.
You know, my favorite rendition of that particular reading is off of Johnny Cash's last album. Really, like Johnny Cash's low, rough voice reading that scripture is just awesome.
I haven't heard that, so I need to listen to that.
All right, so undrafted free agents. Again, there's just too many, but first undrafted free agent has to be the martyrdom of Stephen.
I was surprised you didn't choose that one. It was just an actual pick. Yeah. I stayed away from that one because I thought you were going to pick it.
Yeah, so I love it. We'll probably devote an episode to it on its own, so that'll be fun. But it's just amazing his recounting of Jewish history and how he's able to describe to them exactly what's going on, rebuke everything that they stand for, but also teach some beautiful stories about Abraham and Moses and really bring some humanity to the things that they went through. But also just, he suffered an ignominious death. I mean, being stoned is no joke. And the fact that they just took him right then and threw him in the pit, killed him without, you know, without any sense of due process or anything like that is just really, I think, sobering compared to some of the rights and comforts that we enjoy today. So I love Stephen and has some of the most beautiful insights of any of the prophets that we know of in the New Testament. My second undrafted free agent is actually Christ's announcement of his ministry. One of my favorite excerpts out of the whole New Testament. It's to me, it's really interesting how he declares his divine sonship, and their immediate response is, "This not Joseph's son?" Says that a prophet's never a prophet in his own country, but he gives two amazing examples of that kind of describe how God works. There were many widows in the days of Elias. There were many lepers in Israel, but none of them were cleansed. To none of the widows were Elias sent, save the two that he mentions. They were, you know, women and Syrians, people that were not treated well in the tradition of the Israelites. For that, they were about to go kill him. And that's, I think, probably the more interesting part of that story, is because they took him to the hillside to kill him, and then he just walked away. You know, like,
yeah.
It just shows that, you know, if God still has use for you, it doesn't matter, right? So anyhow, I really love that story. My last undrafted free agent is the parable of the prodigal son. And I'm just going to leave with this, and I encourage everyone to do this. We always focus on the prodigal son, hence the title of the parable, right? But I would encourage everyone to go back and read that story and focus on the faithful son. Because I think there are some things that are taught to us about that person. And we have many examples of that today in the church, you know, underspoken, faithful people that are doing everything that they're supposed to try to learn to empathize with that person, I think is a useful exercise, because they carry a great burden in the world and in the church. And so I think that they deserve some study and for us to find ways to reach out and minister to them as well.
All right. Good draft, guys. I feel like we could do another draft. So
I was hoping we would stay in the gospel. We almost stayed completely in the gospels.
Except
I was hoping we were going to, because then I was going to say, like, hey, let's do another one for everything from Acts to Revelations. But
we can still do that.
Yeah, sure. Why not?
But I get one back in the gospels. Thanks for listening. So which stories did you agree with? Did we miss any of your favorites? Let us know. Please email us at blessedorefreshments123@gmail.com, and we'll read your responses in a future episode. Also, be sure not to miss next week's episode. We're going to be introducing a new way for you to interact with the show, and you're not going to want to miss it. It's going to be really fun.
Please bless us to get home safely.